naturalizing as an American is something that is unique, I think, to our nation. When someone naturalizes as a citizen of the United States of America, they receive a certificate, a naturalization document. But that is not where it stops. It involves cultivation and even, if we can call it, Americanization of the individual. That person is to be fully incorporated into the culture and the fabric of American society. And I can think of one famous example of a former Secretary of State, Madeleine Albright. She immigrated to the United States in 1948. She was born in Czechoslovakia. She became a naturalized citizen, swearing her loyalty and allegiances to the United States of America. But as the years went by, her loyalties and her allegiances to a foreign country was dissipating. She was a very loyal American, a politician and a diplomat, and she even served, I believe, in the White House under President Bill Clinton. Now, if we think about this, a naturalization certificate enables someone to become a citizen of the United States of America. But would that even need to be said that will be assumed that you will also become American, right? You can have a certificate but not become American, and that seems somewhat odd. You see, naturalization means we leave behind our former allegiances. We renounce our former citizenship. In turn, we pursue America. We pursue everything that is an American, which includes culture, politics, and even the laws of the land. And as we think of the Great Commission, I think there is much similarities here. You see, becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, we forsake our former loyalties and we embrace a new citizenship, a citizenship of heaven. And this is, of course, not of works or of our own efforts, but by faith. However, there's one aspect of discipleship that we often don't think about, and that is being a disciple of Christ. Being a disciple of Christ is becoming more like Christ, but it is not of works, but of faith. Now, there are many who would say, well, you cannot mention works. You cannot mention works of obedience when it comes to Christianity, or else that would be antithetical to faith. That would be works righteousness. That would be legalism. And against the true character of faith, but I would beg to differ. Well, faith is not of works, it's not without its works and working. Perhaps I can state it in this way: justification primarily is our faithful response to the work of Christ, and sanctification is primarily our faithful obedience to the word of Christ. Can you hear the distinction there? It takes faith in the work of Christ to be justified. It takes faith in the word of Christ to be sanctified. And hence the title of today's message is Faith in the Work of Sanctification. You see, our heavenly citizenship begins with that naturalization certificate when we profess our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in our work, but His meritorious work on the cross. But there is an uninterrupted continuation of faith that goes beyond that initial profession of faith in the work of Christ. There's this growing faith, this faithful obedience in the word of Christ. You see, what follows logically, consequently, and naturally after justification is our sanctification. And the only pleasing response to the work of Christ is faith, resulting in our justification. But the only pleasing response to the word of Christ is faith, resulting in our sanctification. And today I'm going to give you three truths about the necessity of faith in progressive sanctification. Three truths about the necessity of faith in progressive sanctification. Number one, sanctification is rooted in faith. Sanctification is rooted in faith. Number two, sanctification is appropriated by faith. Sanctification is appropriated by faith. And thirdly, sanctification is practiced by faith. Sanctification is practiced by faith. If you turn your Bibles to Matthew 28, we will visit the Great Commission. And from there on, I will show you how everything flows from there. And again, the goal of me preaching through the Great Commission is not just to stimulate us to making disciples. It is about asking ourselves if we are indeed disciples of the Great Commission. We got to ask ourselves if we are disciples of the Great Commission. Look there in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And today I want to focus on that part there in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. The NIV translates that very nicely. It says there, teach them to obey all that I commanded you. When teaching someone to obey all that Christ has commanded, it does not only involve believing in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it involves believing the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it does say there, teach them to obey all that I have commanded them. Now here's a challenging question. If we are teaching people to obey all that Christ commanded them, does that not constitute something of works righteousness, legalism, or even salvation by means of sanctification? You see, there are people who think you must become a better person. As you become a godlier and better and nicer person, you eventually become a Christian. And that is absolutely false. You become a disciple of Christ based on your faith in the work of Jesus Christ. But logically and consequently follows that obedience to the words of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2:10, there is this first point I want to make about the teaching them to obey, which I believe does not constitute legalism. It's not a form of works-based salvation, but it's really tied into the entire salvation experience. Yes, justification, sanctification are two separate things in our salvation experience. You cannot be saved without both. You cannot be saved by having faith in the work of Christ and not have faith in the words of Christ. I'm going to quickly show you how justification and sanctification is a little different, yet they form part of our entire salvation experience and they cannot be separated. This is what Ephesians 2:10 says. It says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us new in Christ Jesus so we can do the things He planned for us long ago." That is a simple translation. You see, God created us new the moment we professed our faith in the work of Jesus Christ and what Christ has already done. And that is called justification. It is by faith, not by works. But then he says this, so we can do the things he planned for us long ago. And that speaks of our sanctification. You see, God had your sanctification in mind long before you even came to faith. God has already determined a set pattern of your life of good works that he has planned for you to do as an outworking of your salvation. Simply put, justification is about trusting in all that Christ has already done. But sanctification, on the other hand, is trusting in what Christ is currently doing. You get that? Justification is putting our faith in what Christ has already done. Sanctification is trusting in what Christ is doing and will be doing. And what is he doing? He is doing that good work in us so that we can do these good works. However, we cannot embark on this journey of doing the good things that he has planned for us even before the foundation of the world. We cannot do these without faith. We are justified by faith, not by works. We are sanctified by faith, not by works. However, faith is not without its works. And that is what I want to demonstrate to you today. Romans 1:17, we read this morning. It says, "For in the righteousness of God, for in it," that is the gospel, "in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith." The righteous man shall live by faith. Yes, we shall inherit eternal life by faith. What makes us think that we are now on our own and we are to live without faith? In the Christian journey from justification all the way in our sanctification, we shall live by faith. For the righteous shall live by faith. Now there are some who would say, "I operate by faith alone." Then they have no works. There are others who would say, "I operate by faith alone. If I operate by faith alone, will that not result in licentious and lawless behavior?" My response would be to ask, is sanctification void of faith? Is sanctification something I do in my own power? Is sanctification self-empowered sanctification, a result of our will? Is sanctification something merely about obedience and doing the things that Christ commanded us? Is there no place for faith in that? But I will contend, it is impossible to do good works. It is impossible to obey the commandments of Christ without faith. And it is impossible to please God in our obedience. And it's impossible to please God in doing good things without faith. Because there's the Bible not say to us it is impossible to please God without faith? Paul sees faith as a continuous operation in the Christian life. Faith is not just something that makes us a citizen. It is actually what cultivates us as citizens of heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:7, Paul says, "For we walk by faith." For we walk by faith. Our Christian journey is a walk of faith. It is a walk in faith, not by sight. Not by our own efforts and our own abilities and our own wisdom, but we walk by faith. So sanctification, my dear brothers and sisters, is not a matter of my own blood, sweat, and tears. It is about faith. But sanctification will often incorporate blood, sweat, and tears. And James 2:18 says about faith. He says, "I will show you my faith by my works." I read a commentary this week that the author proposes that James wrote his letter in response to people who were responding wrongly to this justification by faith. You see, these folk were like, "Oh, it takes faith alone. All we have to have is faith." But James says faith is not without its works. Because he says in James 2:20 that works are not without faith, but it is impossible to have works without faith. In James 2:20 he says, "But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless?" It is a dead faith. It is no faith at all. So how do we reconcile this, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and yet our faith has to have works? How do we not become legalists? Well, let me first say, if we explore this matter of faith and obedience, the works of obedience, we will come to learn that faith operates in the sphere of obedience. You see, faith is not just this one-time profession. It is a continuous operation in the Christian's life. And that exercise of faith produces God-pleasing sanctification. In fact, we can say something like this, that obedience is the fruit of faith. And so here's my sub-point, my first sub-point I want to make, is that obedience is acquired by faith. Maybe I can say it a little differently, that in order to be obedient to all that Christ commands, will take faith. You cannot obey without exercising your faith, my dear brothers and sister. And Dr. Bill Zimick says the following. He says, "Yet faith is man's response to God's initiative, but it is also man's response to God's enablements." This is how we need to think about sanctification. Some guy many years ago explained it to me this way. He said, we think of our sanctification as this big boulder that we have to push up a hill. But he says, in fact, sanctification is like a boulder running down a hill. And we need to step out of the way so that the boulder can roll its course. It will take faith, my dear brothers and sisters, to step out of the way so that Christ can enable us to do His good work. What stands in the way of you and I performing the good works, the works of obedience to the commandments of Christ? What stands in its way? The lack of faith. And what is the lack of faith? What is contrary to faith?
Pride.
The opposite of faith is pride, self-reliance, arrogance. You see, if we think about this, the operation of faith and what faith acquires for us when we exercise our faith. You see, faith acquires in one way or another our justification. There is this imputation of the obedience of Christ, resulting in God declaring us righteous before Him. But it requires a single exercise of one's faith. That is justification. But if we think about sanctification, it is a continuous exercise of that faith that will enable, let me rephrase this, this continuous exercise of faith that will allow the Spirit's work to bring us to a practical and experiential obedience to Christ. You see, it takes faith for the Spirit to unleash that obedience of Christ in a practical and experiential way. If we walk in faith, we walk in obedience to the word of Christ. Think of Abraham. It is said that Abraham had faith. But what did his faith lead him to do? To obey God. God said, Abram, you got to leave this country and go live there. What? I'm going to do it. I have faith. And then God says, Abram, sacrifice your son. Was that an act of faith? Was that an act of obedience? Shall I say that his obedience sprouted out of his faith? Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please Him. It is impossible to live in a way that pleases God without faith. And we think of faith as something that I do or what I've done in some time in the past. I've done my job. I have faith. Yes, that is like receiving your certificate of naturalization if you were an immigrant like me. And you go hold your naturalization certificate, but you can have that. But why wouldn't you become like an American? Why don't you eat like them and walk like them and talk to them and get passionate about politics like they do? Certainly the certificate enables you to do that, but this is what Dr. Belzemek says. He says, so from the beginning to the end, faith is characterized by a totally dependent entrustment, and it is demonstrated through a persistent commitment to obedience. From the beginning to end, it is about faith. But faith is characterized by this total and dependent entrustment of ourselves to God, and it's demonstrated through a persistent obedience. You get that? Yes, faith is about trusting in what God has done for us, but faith is also trusting in what God is doing in us and with us and will be doing with us to the very end. If we believe we can please God by our obedience, if we think we can please God by our good deeds, we can. But it must not be outside the sphere of faith. Or else it will be displeasing to God. For as Hebrews 11:6 reminds us, without faith it is impossible to please Him. Turn to 2 Peter for a moment. Second Peter chapter 1 verse 5. Let's begin with verse 1. I want to introduce you here to something. He says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Faith acquired the righteousness of Christ to be imputed to them. They are declared right and righteous. But then he says, logically and consequentially, out of their faith, resulting in justification, is that faith that operates in sanctification in verse 5. Now, for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith. Supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness love. This is a tall order, but you can if you have faith. If you entrust yourself to Christ, not only for your justification, but also for your sanctification. Let me think if I can get a little more practical here. My dear brother and sister, let's think about perseverance, patience, forbearance. Long-suffering, as some of the translations read. Is it easy to forbear and to be patient in trials without faith? Constantly, we will need to remind ourselves who God is and what He has done if we want to persevere. Brotherly kindness. I mean, it's very not easy to say, I will be kind and loving. I will really love this person as a brother in Christ, as long as they're not irritating and irresponsible. But it takes faith in God to say, God, I can love this person in a brotherly way. Because you are God and you got things covered. I was tested this week about two documents that I mailed, and I really thought that these mail pieces got lost. And then I was reading the scriptures and I learned that God is in control of everything. And then my thoughts went to, but maybe the mail carrier opened this up and he read the stuff and he stole my identity. And then I thought, but is God not in control of that? We got to trust God in not only what he has done, but what he is doing. It takes faith. It takes faith, my dear brothers and sisters, to manifest self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Don't think you're going to love the unlovable without faith in Christ. Let me just warn you here, dear brothers and sisters, too, that Peter says that now, for this very reason, apply all in all diligence in your faith, moral excellence. And he uses the word supply, complement. Now, we don't need to think if for any minute that our justification is incomplete. If we have faith in Christ and we truly trust in his righteousness, and at that very moment we die, we find. But what Peter is saying here is that faith that you have in God does not stop at a moment in time. It actually begins a journey of producing the fruits of faith, like moral excellence, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly love, and love. So we must remember that our justification is perfect and complete and needs no supplementation, because we are declared right and just in the eyes of God, not because of what we produce, but of who Christ is and what Christ has done. And God brings that and applies that to us, and he credits that righteousness to us. But our sanctification is grounded in that justification, in that it also operates in this sphere of faith. And yet we must remember that even that faith is a gift of God, so that no man can boast. And here's the third point I would like to make. And the third sub-point about obedience is that obedience actually demonstrates our faith. Obedience actually demonstrates our faith. James 2:18 says, "Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Well, faith is not a work unto justification. Faith is not without its evidences and its fruits. While we maintain, as Romans 3:28 say, that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law, the person of faith does produce obedience to the law of Christ. Turn back to Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 5, I would like to focus on for a minute, and it says, there's something about Paul's commission, his mission to the nations. Paul is under the directive of the Great Commission, and what Paul has in mind here is make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them all that Christ has commanded. That's what Paul has in mind, and this is what he says in Romans 1 verse 5. He says, "Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles." And some of your translation would say, all the nations. What is this obedience of faith? There is much speculation about what is obedience of faith. How can faith be without works of obedience and yet be faith? Just so that Paul is not misunderstood, in Romans 16, the end of his letter, he repeats himself. Romans 16:26. Is it, but now is manifested and by the scriptures according to the prophets, to the commandments of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. The obedience that is of faith. God does not want you to just obey. Your obedience must follow out of faith. It must operate within the sphere of faith. You exercise your faith and obedience will follow. Disobedience is a lack of faith. Obedience leads. No, faith leads to obedience. The obedience of faith is not only that initial act of faith resulting in our salvation, our justification, but also the obedience of the faith is that subsequent acts of obedience that demonstrates our faith. Matthew Henry says, the act of faith is the obedience of the understanding of God revealing. And the product of that is the obedience of the will of God commanding. Wow. In one way or another, Matthew Henry says, coming to faith is an act of obedience. But from that follows subsequent acts of obedience. True saving faith in God will always produce the fruits of obedience to the commandments of God. Well, why else would Jesus say, teach them to obey all I have commanded you? Let's make one final tour in John chapter 8, and then I'll wrap it up for us. John chapter 8. And that is my third main point, is that sanctification involves the practice of righteousness. Sanctification involves the practice of righteousness. Genuine faith responds in faith to the word of righteousness. God's word is a word of righteousness. Applying his word results in righteousness, and as the word is applied and righteousness is manifested, so is one's sanctification. But in John 8:31, Jesus makes a stunning statement. He says there in John chapter 8, verse 31, he says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who believed him. And some of your translations may say believed in him. But then he says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. That is stunning. Because Jesus is putting a condition here as to what makes a true disciple. He says there in verse 31, if you continue in my word, then you are a true disciple. But it says that the Jews believed in him, and that word there is the same word for faith. They had faith in him. Would you just, that's enough. We have faith in you. You see, we like Abraham, we have faith in you. And Jesus says, well, if you have faith in me, you will actually obey my word. You will actually produce the fruits of righteousness and obedience to my word. No, but we have faith. Yes, I know you have faith, but your faith will produce these fruits. One author says the following. He says, mere mental understanding does not as yet make one a disciple. It is part of the picture, in fact, a very important part, but only a part. The truth learned must be truth practiced. It must be appropriated by the heart, the mind, and the will, so that one remains and abides in the truth. Only then is one truly Christ's disciple. What does the Great Commission say? Make disciples of all nations. Teach them to obey. How can we sever obedience from faith? In fact, a faith, a true faith, the faith of a genuine disciple will always produce the fruits of obedience. If you continue in my word, and that word continue means to be in the word, to apply the word, to embrace the word, to practice the word, then you are somebody who has truly faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, many would say we just got to preach the work of Christ. I say, yes, we must preach the work of Christ on the cross, that he died for our sins and rose for our justification. Yes, preach that, but we cannot not preach the commandments of Christ. Dr. Michael Orton says this. He says, believers, the disciples, need to be immersed in the gospel every week. Yes, we gotta get into the work of Jesus Christ. But they also need to learn God's commands for grateful living in view of his mercies. That can only happen through consistent, loving, patient, in-depth teaching into the whole counsel of God. Yes, we proclaim the gospel, as Paul says, but we admonish every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Your justification is complete, but your sanctification is incomplete. Your faith has completed your justification, but your continuous practice of faith will perfect your sanctification. And that's why, dear brothers and sisters, I will preach the work of Christ and the word of Christ. I would preach the comforts of Christ, but also the commands of Christ. And if indeed you have genuinely placed your faith in Jesus Christ, in his work, then you will be proactively, energetically, and excitingly being engaged in the word of Christ. And you will practice the word of righteousness. Now let's think practical for 1 minute on this. Just go to Ephesians 4:24, and I know I said this was my last verse, but I want to just show you a little practical application here. If indeed we trust the work of Christ on the cross, we will also trust the words of Christ. We will embrace both with faith. The one will lead to action. Evidences of true saving faith is always obedience. Ephesians 4, 24 and 25. He says, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Look at the first part, verse 24. It speaks of what God has already done. That speaks of the work of Christ. What is the work of Christ? What has Christ done for you when you exercised your faith in Christ? He created you new. You a new person. You are created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You a new person. That is what he has done. But this is what he is doing, and he wants to do, that you quit talking nonsense, that we lay aside falsehood and speak the truth to one another. Did it take faith to become a new person in Christ? Yes. Will it take faith to lay aside all falsehood and to speak the truth to one another? Yes. Let's think a little further. Ephesians 4:31. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. What has God already done for us? What has the work of Christ already accomplished for us? Forgiveness. But this is what faith does. Faith trusts that because we are forgiven, we can forgive others. What God has already done is forgiven you. What God wants to do through you and with you is for you to not be bitter, and for me not to be wrathful and angry and slander. To be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving each other. If God has not forgiven us, then forgiving others will be an impossibility. Not speaking slanderous things, not being bitter, will take a work of faith. But it does begin with the fact that God in Christ also has forgiven us. Have you been forgiven, dear brothers and sisters? Have you been forgiven? Do you have faith and trust that God has forgiven every sin of yours? Has he? Okay. Is faith... faith without works is dead. Okay, what is your work that shows that you trust that God has forgiven you? You forgive others. Isn't that sweet? He has forgiven me, that's why I can forgive others. I trust that he has forgiven me, that way I can let go of the issues with other people. That is our work of faith. That is the obedience to the faith. That is the faith that is alive, not dead. That is the faith that abides in the word of Christ. It is a faith that has action. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, when you received your heavenly citizenship, You received it because of your faith. You were naturalized. You got your naturalization certificate. You're a citizen of heaven. You have new loyalties, new desires, new allegiances. But most importantly, you have a new heart with new habits and a new way of living. But dear brothers, it will take faith in living like a citizen of heaven. As Thomas Watson said, and I will close with this, if God should justify a people and not sanctify them, he would justify a people he would not glorify. Since the saints are the gold and the crown of Jesus, it first needs to be purified. Saints who are justified needs to be sanctified before they can be glorified. And so this is what God is doing. He's already declared you righteous, but he's making you a fit citizen of heaven, or as Thomas Watson so aptly states, that we are the gold in the crown of Jesus Christ. And only the purest gold is fitted for the crown of Jesus. And what will Jesus do with that gold? He will purify it. He will sanctify it. Let us thank God that even our sanctification is not solely and entirely our work, but it's rather a work of faith.